Okay, Luke chapter 21. You know, in teaching, not only do I prepare the notes and go over the notes before I teach, but when you skip like last week where the snow was bad, so we canceled the service. So spent the day going over and over, even the notes that I had prepared a long time ago, and went over and over, and then had to you have to plug all that back in your mind. You just don't walk up here and just start teaching. So we're redoing it again today. Sometimes when you're in a passage so long and looking at it without teaching it, you get to the point where you almost think you already taught it all and just want to run through it. And we have studied quite a bit so far. I'm going to read to you verse 25 through 28, where we just got into that the last time. And when we did get into it, I was more concerned with the timing of things. And we just talked a little bit about some of the events, but we're going to continue that in our study here. So I begin in verse 25, where it says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up for and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." So the Lord has been giving thoughts of what's going to take place. He prepared them in the very beginning of the destruction of the temple, and then started talking about the events that are going to take place after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension back. Now, they don't even know he's going to die and ascend back into heaven, but he's preparing them for the tribulation that's been predicted in the Old Testament that's going to precede his second coming, which precedes the kingdom being set up, and that's what they're preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. So he prepares them, and what I was pointing out to you last time, that he starts out immediately talking about the destruction of the temple, and then we started pointing it out that up to verse 19, the events that are taking place there are all the events that begin the tribulation, the pouring out of wrath. Then when you begin in verse 20, you're actually moving into the middle of the tribulation. And I'll be reading those verses in a little bit because they will pertain to our study. But anyhow, verses 20 through 24 is the movement that's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation when it's time to flee out of Jerusalem and so forth. The Gentiles are going to overrun Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. When we pick up in verse 25 through 28, now you're at the end of the tribulation where Jesus Christ is coming back. And there's some things that just lead up, but as you go through the tribulation, it goes from bad to worse. And his wrath is being poured out. If you look over in verse 22, it says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." And that vengeance begins in the second half of the tribulation, where God is really pouring out his wrath there. And it's not just bad things happening. Now it's him judging. And then he comes back in verses 25 through 28. So we started looking at verse 25, and the idea was there to point out to you some of the things that are said, how they advance as you go through the tribulation. And we were comparing Revelation and verses in the book of Revelation. I want to do that again, but maybe not as many turning, but just to point out the activity so that maybe you get an idea, or maybe our minds can actually pick up what it would be like to go through that time period. When it talks in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars," we talked about how there's several signs, not just the sign, but several signs. It says, "And upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, sea waves and the sea waves roaring." And we ended up talking about that part of those signs that are going to take place is earthquakes that are talked about back in verse 11. And we went through Revelation and saw there's several different earthquakes until you get the worst earthquake, which is at the end, at the second coming of Christ. So you're leading up to that, and it was just interesting to think about the earthquakes taking place and how the sea waves would be roaring when the earth is being tossed about by the coming of the Lord and his wrath being poured out. When it talks about distress of nations with perplexity, there are going to be things going on. Perplexity has the idea of being perplexed, like everyone looking and there's no solution for this. And so there's going to be distress of nations with perplexity, and then those sea waves roaring. So when we think about that distress of nations, let's just hold your place here and let's just read a couple passages in the book of Revelation. So come back to Revelation chapter 6. And this is where I try to point out the difference between the beginning of the tribulation, the mid-tribulation, and then the end. And you watch this. In chapter 6 and verse 15, it says, "And the kings of the earth," and by the way, it starts out in verse 12 with earthquake and so forth. But it says, "The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens of the rocks and in the mountains and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Now, the idea there is to realize that even the great men of the earth, the chief captains, the mighty men, as well as the bondmen, they're all afraid. They're recognizing that God is, this is the day of the Lord's wrath, the wrath of the Lamb. And so they're fearful and they're hiding in the rocks. But they don't stay there. I pointed this out on other times. If you come over to chapter 13, because the question they asked, who is able, Revelation 6, how'd they say that? Who shall be able to stand? That's what they said. So you come over to chapter 13, and this is where the Antichrist comes in onto the picture. And when he does, it says in verse 1 is how the Antichrist shows up. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy." And then it describes the beast. But get down to verse 4. The world is doing this. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Now, they're in great wonder. Like, look at this man. It looked like he died, and he had a wound that was a deadly wound to the head, and he's alive. So verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." So that's Satan. And the beast is the Antichrist, the human who's directing, leading the one world rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one world government, the head of the final Gentile power. And it says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" So there one time earlier were afraid, hiding in the rocks, and when they were hiding in the rocks, who's going to be able to stand? Now an Antichrist shows up, and they say, who can war with him? So you come over to chapter 16, in verse 13. "And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together unto the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So now the demonic spirits go out and gather those kings to go fight the Lord Jesus Christ at his return at Armageddon. So at one point they're afraid of him. The next place they see an Antichrist who they think, who can make war with him? And then he sends his spirits out to go gather the armies together at Armageddon to fight the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you come over to chapter 19, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 17, It says, and I saw, the Lord comes back of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, jumping right to 17, and I saw an angel stand in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying unto the fowls of the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. That list is the same list that we read in chapter 6 where they're hiding in the rocks. Now they came out to fight Jesus Christ and they've been slaughtered. If you look at the last verse, verse 21, it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So they've been slaughtered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and now the birds are coming to eat the flesh and clean up the mess. And so we went from fear to all of a sudden a hero showed up, which is the Antichrist. He gathers them to fight the Lord Jesus Christ, and they get slaughtered at his return. And so you see the progress of the tribulation as you read the book of Revelation and the things that are taking there. So it starts out, there's distress of nations with perplexity, but someone's got a remedy for them, and certainly that would be the Antichrist, and he comes and leads them, but they lose the battle against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place in Revelation. In fact, I got a piece of paper for mine. And then back to Luke chapter 21, and look at verse 26. It says, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Well, I want to give you an idea. It's naturally we realize you're going through the tribulation, scary things are taking place, but their hearts are failing them, looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So what is coming on the earth that is making people so fearful that their hearts are failing them? Well, just a couple verses I want to point out to you. Look at chapter 9 of the book of Revelation. In verse 1 says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him. So that star is not a sunbeam out in the sky. That is an angelic being. It fell to the earth, and unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So an angel is coming down. He's got the key to the bottomless pit. He opens up that pit, and smoke comes out of that pit. Look down in verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them were given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. So, you know, that things would get a little scary there, where all of a sudden there's things coming out of the earth that are really strange. I mean, if you read this, what these locusts look like and all, we're not going to take the time to do that. But look down in verse 5. It says, and to them was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he stingeth a man. And the thing is verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Well, that sting of a scorpion is going to paralyze them to a point where they couldn't even kill themselves, and they want to. So when you talk about men's hearts failing them for fear, if you see that, and that's the fifth trumpet judgment that's taken place there. There's still more that's going to come. For instance, in the same chapter, look at verse 13. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four corners of the golden altar, which is before God, saying unto the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, and a month, and a year, to slay the third part of men. And then it talks about there's a 200 million man army, and it describes another weird description of these creatures, these four angels that come out of the Euphrates River, and they're killing, what, one third of the earth? No wonder men's hearts are failing them for fear. go to chapter 16. Now we're getting to the final judgments, which is preceding the second coming of Christ. And it says in verse 2, and the first angel, now this is the vial judgments, it says, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell annoyance and grievous sores upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them that worshipped his image. So it's certainly the lost people that are now have these sores that are breaking out all over them. Verse 3, the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of dead men. And notice this, and every living soul died in the sea. No wonder men's hearts failing them for fear. Look at verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over the plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. Verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. So Luke just says, men's hearts failing them for fear that's coming upon the earth. Well, you read the book of Revelation, you understand what they're seeing and what they're going through, and you begin to understand real clear why their hearts would fail them because of the things that they're seeing. Now, look back, hold your place in Revelation, but look back at Luke 21. And it says, not only did that take place, the things that are coming upon the earth, but it says, the last part of verse 26, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, Revelation chapter 12. Will you do that? I think I'm going to read to you some verses in Isaiah. So Revelation chapter 12, this is where Satan and his angels are cast out of heaven. And the powers of the heavens are shaken. Well, here the satanic powers are being cast out. Verse 7 says, excuse me, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying into heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of his brethren is cast down, which did accuse them before our God day and night. So heaven, they're rejoicing. Satan and his angels are cast out because the powers of the heavens were shaken. Verse 11 says, and they overcame them. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He's got 3.5 years left. And so when he's cast out of heaven, he's down to earth, he's going to be doing demonic terror on the earth. And so the powers of the heavens are shaken. Let me read to you just a couple in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 13, it said this. It says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Whew. I mean, you got heaven shaking, you got the earth reeling. Chapter 34, let me read you another passage. It says in verse 1, it says, come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury is poured out, his fury is upon all their armies. And he hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the morning and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall roll together as a scroll, and all the host of them shall fall down as a leaf falleth from the vine, and as the falling fig from the fig tree. So the Lord, I mean, when it says that all the host of heaven shall be dissolved and the heavens shall roll together as a scroll, right now you can't see into those heavens. But it's like God's going to show the world what's really happening up there. Satan is going to be cast out. He's just going to roll the heavens back and let man see what's taking place in the heavens there. And it's called the fierceness of his fury and his anger against those nations that are going to come against him. So when we say the powers of the heavens will be shaken, it's quite descriptive of what's taking place. Luke chapter 21, verse 27 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Now, if you understand what we just said, he's going to roll the heavens back, that phrase, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So it won't be a disguise. They're going to see him coming. That's the difference between the rapture and the second coming, as you're going to see in the book of Revelation. Every eye is going to see him when he comes back. In fact, maybe we take that one first, since you got the book of Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse 5, it says, it's like an introduction to the events of the book of Revelation. It says, so the book is from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So in the second coming, it's going to be clear the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. In fact, I want to show you from Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there. And we will be looking at other verses in Matthew. So if you have another piece of paper to put there, I'm probably done with Revelation at this point. So in Matthew chapter 26, it says in verse 57, I'm a little bit ahead of my, but it's, I do want you here. What this is where they're, if I read verse 57, you'll see it. It says, "And they laid hold on him," on Jesus, "and led him unto Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." So this is Jesus Christ. He's arrested. They're going to crucify him. They're going to turn him over to Rome and have him crucified. But they're going to try him first, and that is the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of Israel. And so they start interrogating him. If you drop down to verse 62, it says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? So the Lord, they're making an accusation. He won't answer them. "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered him and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest rips his clothes and says, "Oh, see, we got to crucify him." But, you know, when the Lord said that, every eye is going to see him. Those that pierced him are going to see him, it said. And the Lord is telling him, like, you're accusing me. And you're the one that you're going to see after this. You're going to see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in a cloud with clouds of heaven. And he's going to come back in that wrath and in that judgment. I wouldn't want to be one of those men. because it's going to happen just like he said, but every eye is going to see him upon his return. Back in Luke chapter 21, verse 28 says this, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, we're not going to do the turning of scripture. Now remember, we're talking about the nation of Israel, and when they see these things come to pass, they're to lift up their heads because their redemption draweth nigh. Israel's redemption. When you talk about the second coming of Christ, we learn from Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is about the dispensation of grace, but then verse 26 says, "And all Israel shall be saved, for there shall come out of Zion a deliverer." And God's going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ is going to come back and save the believing remnant of Israel and establish his kingdom. So when it says, "Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh," Jesus, we're talking verses 25 through 28, here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come back in power and great glory, and he's going to save the believing remnant of Israel and establish that kingdom that's been promised them. And that's their redemption that's coming close. So backing up into that verse, when it says, "And when these things begin to come to pass," what things? Well, everything he's been saying in this chapter, particularly like when you look at verse 11, "And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilence and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven." When you get down to verse 20, it says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea waves roaring." It says, when you see these things begin, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Remember, the tribulation is only 7 years long. They begin with that first part of the chapter, and then by verse 20, you're into the middle of the tribulation, and it gets worse, and then verse 25, you're now, here comes the Lord. And but when it all begins, the point is, it's time for them to lift up their heads, for their redemption draweth nigh. And that's the salvation of the nation of Israel. There's something that I think is important to see at this. Come over to the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 1, because here's where the Lord is leaving them. After he rose from the dead, spent those 40 days with them, and then now he's going to ascend back into heaven, and it says in verse 8, so they asked him, "Are you going to restore the kingdom at this time?" He said, "It's not for you to know. Here's what they're sent out to do." And so verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and into the othermost parts of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, so they're angelic beings, which said unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you see him go into heaven." And so they go return to Jerusalem. Interesting statement. I mean, naturally, you see the Lord going up, and you know, you just keep looking, even though you can't see him anymore. So the angel says, "Why stand you looking up into heaven?" See, it's not time to look up into heaven now. It's time for them to get busy doing what they're doing. But when they see these things that we're reading in Luke chapter 21, then they're to lift up their heads. That's when they're supposed to look. But these guys are told, "Quit looking. You got work to do. This is not the beginning of the tribulation. It didn't break loose yet. You didn't see any of these signs take place." So they had a job to do, and they're instructed to go out and do it, which is another interesting thing. When those signs begin, they're supposed to look up. We're not looking for any signs in the dispensation of grace. We're looking for our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're always looking for Jesus Christ to come back. There's no signs that precede when he's going to rapture us. The signs will follow the rapture when the wrath starts breaking loose, and that's what we're studying in Luke chapter 21. So we're to be looking for the Lord to come. They have signs that they're supposed to look for, and then they know their redemption draweth nigh, that their redemption is near, and the kingdom is near, as it would say. And so that's the difference between their instructions and our instructions. Now, back to Luke chapter 21. And in verses 29 through 33, he gives them a parable of the fig tree. And he says this. In verse 29 it says, "And he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, and ye see, they shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." So when you talk about nigh, you're talking about something really close. I mean, if the trees are budding and the leaves, they're not just a bud, they're now the leaves are coming out of the tree, you're well into spring and summer is close. "So likewise, when ye see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." So he gives them the sign of the fig tree. And it's interesting when you compare Luke and Matthew and so forth, that Matthew and Mark, when they don't just say, "See the sign of the fig tree," like notice Luke says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." Matthew and Mark only say fig tree. But this is true of all the trees because it's springtime and they're all budding. But there's a particular reason that Matthew and Mark would just focus in on the fig tree, and we're kind of going to get back to that. But the point here is that when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So now that when they see these events take place, they're going to know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Now there's Bible teachers, and they've done this for a long time. We realize everything that we're reading here, like right from the beginning, was Israel was showing Jesus Christ the temple, and the Lord says it's going to get destroyed. So Israel was in the land, and they had a temple, and then like even in verse 20, when Jerusalem is compassed with armies, there's to flee. When you read that in the book of Matthew, it says when you see the abomination of desolation, flee. So we know that's in the middle of the tribulation, but the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist is going to set up his image in that temple and cause the world to take his mark and worship him as God. So that's in the middle of the tribulation. So the point is that Israel has to be in their land. They have to have a temple and for all these things to come about. So men in doing that was saying, you know, for years there was no Israel as a nation. And all of a sudden, in 1948, they were recognized with national status again. It was, you know, after the events of World War II, England finally gave Israel the recognition of being a nation, and there was a great movement of Jews going back to the land. And so Bible people said, ah, there's the signs. The generation that sees this are going to see Christ return. And so you got Israel coming back to the land, and you got all these people talking about, and they do have plans that eventually they're going to build that temple and begin the sacrifices again. And so they say the generation that sees that is going to see Christ come back. So in 1948, they were recognized as a nation again. They say a generation is 40 years. So they wrote books. In September of 1988, Jesus Christ will come back. Trouble is, he didn't come back. Now, when it says in this parable, and first of all, realize this parable is saying the same thing that verse 28 said, when these things begin to come to pass. So he uses the parable of how you can watch for the fig tree or the trees to bloom, and then you know that summer is nigh, and so you realize the kingdom is going to be near. And so when he says this generation, You could look at it and say, well, Christ is speaking to a group of people over here, and if this early part of the book of Acts where the apostles are to go out and preach is only 1 year, and the wrath is 7 years, you're talking about within 8 years, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and when you see these things begin, the generation that sees these things begin, they're going to be there when Jesus Christ comes back. So this generation, what is the Lord referring to? Well, some would look at it and thought, in fact, they teach this, by the way, that generation, it happened. Jesus Christ came back and we're in the kingdom today. And all the events that we just read in the book of Revelation, they all got fulfilled already back over when the temple was destroyed, back when Titus went in and all the rest of that. So they actually teach that. Remember we were studying the earthquake, it never was, never shall be like that again. When was that? When did one-third of the earth die of all the things? Anyhow, but that, see, they say that generation. But we know that when the Lord was speaking to that group of people, he interrupted his dealings with them. And it's been 2,000 years that God has interrupted Israel's program with the dispensation of grace. When it says the generation that sees the signs of the fig tree are those that see the signs that we talked about in verse 28. When you see the signs of the tribulation taking place, when those the Antichrist showing up and all the rest, then you know that generation is going to see Christ come back. And so it's not our generation, it's not 1948, it's the generation that's going to see the events that we've been talking about in Luke chapter 21. They are the ones that are going to, they're going to know that their redemption draweth nigh. They're the ones that are going to know that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's that generation that'll see those things. So that's kind of really easy to see. It's the generation that sees the signs, which no generation has seen that signs. They're going to see Christ comes back. That's just what the verses are saying. But what's interesting, there's two things that are interesting when you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke not only mentions all the trees, where the other two only mention the fig tree, but those other two mention the fact that, that no man knows the day or the hour. Mark says, not the Son. And then Matthew says, the Father only. So that's really interesting. Luke doesn't say anything like that. But when people are trying to pinpoint, like 1988, Jesus Christ was coming back, the Bible said no man knows the day or the hour. You won't know the day or the hour till you're in the tribulation. Then you're going to be able to figure out, oh, we only got a few years left. But no man knows the day or the hour. They might be able to calculate the year, I think. But they're not going to know the day or the hour. And when the Lord said that, Mark says, not the Son. Jesus Christ didn't know when he's coming back. And then Matthew says, the Father only. So even in Acts, it says, the power that God, the Father, has put in his own power. That is when the kingdom is going to be established. So anyhow, those events take place. But the other thing I want you to see, come back to Matthew 24. And this is about the idea of that fig tree. Matthew 24, and look at verse 32. It says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branches are yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. So when they see it, and by the way, they're not to even look up until they see the signs. Then look up, your redemption draweth nigh. But here he's talking about the fig tree and the leaves. Now that's quite interesting. Look back at Matthew chapter 18. An event took place. I don't think it's recorded in Luke. In In verse 18 of Matthew 18, the Lord has been going back and forth between the temple and Bethel, I believe. It says in verse 18, it says, Matthew 21, verse 18. Oh, too many 18s. It says, "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." Now, Luke does cover that a little bit different. Interesting that he cursed the fig tree because it had leaves, but it had no figs. When the leaves come out, the fig grows underneath the fig leaves. But he looked at this tree, and it had leaves only, no fruit on it. A lot of times people, like when I say, they try to say when Christ returns, they say the fig tree represents Israel. So when they start coming back to their land and all of that, that's when you know the kingdom is going to come. That's not what the verses say, but that's what they teach. But the fig tree does represent Israel. In this case, what that teaching there about the Lord cursing the fig tree is he's coming to the nation of Israel, he's going into the temple, and he's seeing fig leaves, but no fruit. He's being rejected by the nation of Israel. Leaves with no figs. When you study fig leaves, where's the first place you read about fig leaves in the Bible? Adam and Eve, when they realized they were naked, they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness. That represents man-made religion. Man covering his nakedness. Not going to God for his covering. God gave them a covering of animal skin. They covered themselves with fig leaves. Fig leaves represent man-made religion. And so when you think about him talking using the, when you see the parable of the fig tree, then you know that the kingdom is near. Well, think about that. He's talking about the temple being destroyed, but they're going to rebuild that temple. And then they're going to start sacrificing again in that temple. That's because they're rejecting the book of Hebrews that tells them that you come to God the new and living way through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of Christ. Not a priest taking animal blood and sprinkling on an altar. When Israel returns to that, in the book of Hebrews tells them to come to Christ outside the camp. Not to go back to that worship. That was old times. Jesus Christ is the new and living way. That is, when you think about the parable of the fig tree and think about leaves of the fig tree, when you see Israel going back to their religion and rejecting Jesus Christ and then starting their own animal sacrifices, and then an antichrist going to walk in and declare himself to be God and tell you to take his mark, then you know that your redemption draweth nigh. And I think that's the real understanding of the warning of the fig tree. So anyhow, that's when you read about the fig tree there, that's some people just say, oh, Israel become a nation, that's Christ coming back, and it has nothing to do with that. It's the signs that precede the second coming of Christ. When they see that, redemption draweth nigh, and it'll be like that fig tree where they'll see these things take place, where men still rejecting Jesus Christ and him coming back in his judgment and then setting up his kingdom when he does come back. I'm going to stop there. We could almost finish chapter 21, but perhaps we'll finish and move on to chapter 22 next week. But I'll stop right there. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that in the study today that we did get a glimpse of the things that Luke is saying, that they're going to see, those signs and the perplexity and the why their hearts would fail them. And anyhow, Father, we thank you that the book of Revelation draws a real clear picture, but at the same time, it's a terrible picture. for those that have rejected your message, for Israel and for the world in the tribulation, those who have rejected your son and are not going to be a part of his kingdom. But it'll be redemption for those that are waiting faithfully through the tribulation for your son to come back. So we thank you they'll have a believing remnant that will fulfill all your purpose for the nation of Israel. And again, we give our thanks to you for the dispensation in which we're living in, where you interrupted that just to glorify your son through the cross and magnify him in your love for the world by the message of the gospel of grace. Pray we might get that out while we have the time to do so. In Christ's name, amen.